West, Whitney Houston, Mark Wahlberg, Mel Gibson, Britney Spears. What do all of these people have in common? Movie stars, celebrities, anything else? What's that? Some of them are singers. Singers, yeah. That's right, you got it. All of those people claim to be Christians. All of them go on record. All of them are not shy about that. They don't timidly say that. They say it. I'm a Christian, is what they say. Now, I can't vouch for their faith. I can't even dispute their confession of faith, simply because I really don't know any of them personally. All I know about these people is that I see them on TV, and I see them do some things that we criticize, don't we? But it kind of surprised, I don't know about you, but it kind of surprised me that some of these people were on that list. And the list goes on and on, actually. There are several people that we might be shocked that are on such a list. I mean, celebrities, they live under constant scrutiny, don't they? Like under a microscope. And we see some of the things that these people say and do. And for some of us, I don't know about you, but for me, my first thought was, that person can't possibly be a Christian. For some of those people. Right? How can a Christian possibly live that way? Well, I think at the very least that our country, especially our country, is very confused about what it means to be a Christian. It's not much of an issue, at least it's not much as much of an issue in other countries, because in other countries, it costs something to be a Christian. It costs your business. It costs your family. It costs, even in many cases, it costs their lives. And in many parts of our country, that's starting to be the case in some scenarios. And yet, there's still this confusion in our country about what it means to be a Christian. For many people, to be an American is to be a Christian, right? Of course I'm a Christian. I'm American, right? Or maybe, of course I'm Christian. I walked down an aisle when I was 7 years old and I got baptized up there, and never mind the fact that I haven't been to church ever since then, but of course I'm a Christian. Right? Or of course I'm a Christian. I'm not like all those people out there. They lie and cheat and steal. They do all those things, and I go to church every week. I tithe, right? And I've even thought about fasting. Never actually done it, but I've thought about it. Of course I'm a Christian. But I want you to notice something about all these kinds of responses. They all focus on who we are and what we've done. Of course I'm a Christian. I've done this, this, and this, and I haven't done that, and anybody who does that, they can't possibly be a Christian, because a Christian wouldn't do that. But is that really what it means to be a Christian? I kind of wonder if we in America have made Christianity more about us and what we do than about Jesus and what He's done. So I want to answer the question this morning: what makes you a Christian? Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus said this. In the passage, Jesus is going to be speaking. It says this, starting in verse 9. He, Jesus, told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray together. Father, humble us so that we would cry out for your mercy alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may or may not remember, but I preached a sermon with this title, He Who Humbles Himself, back in October when I preached on Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. In that passage, Jesus was talking with guests invited to the Pharisees' dinner party, and Jesus noticed that they all tried to take the places of honor at that party. When they were coming in and being seated, they all wanted to sit where the most important people sit, because each one of them thought that they were most important. They thought that they were most important. And I pointed out that we kind of do the same thing, right? We put ourselves first, because we think we deserve to be first. And you hear people say this kind of thing all the time. They say, do what makes you happy. Do what makes you happy. And they say, believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. And this is the one that most obvious. You've got to look out for number one, right? Number one. You've got to look out for number one. Assuming, of course, that number one person in your life ought to be you. So our culture doesn't really encourage humility, but rather exalting in you, in yourself. So the point of that sermon that I preached back in October was that Jesus is the only one who truly humbles himself. And we might try to humble ourselves, but we need God's help to be humbled. Because if I try to humble myself, I'll end up boasting that I humbled myself. So instead of humbling myself, what I'm really doing when I try to humble myself is that I'm actually exalting myself in my humility, and therefore I need God to humble me. Well, anyway, that was part one of this sermon, which I preached 4 months ago. And this is part two. Maybe. It wasn't working for what? Okay. Okay. I will make this work. Back in October, I preached this message that we must humble ourselves, but we cannot humble ourselves, right? We must humble ourselves, but we cannot humble ourselves, and therefore, we need to rest in the only one who did humble himself, and that's Jesus. Jesus humbled himself when we could not. Jesus is the one who died for our sin, coming down from heaven. Although he is great and exalted high above all things, Jesus himself became nothing for us. He gave himself up on the cross that we might have life in him. He is the one who humbles himself. There's only one who humbles himself, who truly humbles himself, and that's Jesus. Well, I can't get the video clip to play, so I'm going to have to do my famous impressions again. It was a clip from the movie Bambi 2. Bambi 2. Anybody seen Bambi 2? Bambi Part 2? One person? Yeah, we didn't know that there was one, right? And I'll explain why we didn't know that there was one in just a second. But here's the clip. There's another little deer named... There's three characters in this, okay? You're going to make me do three characters all in one. Actually, there's four. Thumper's in there, too. All right. There's Rano, who is a kind of a bully deer. And then there's I think her name is pronounced Faylene, who's like who's the girl deer that Rano and Bambi both like. That's the one that they're both after. And then there's of course Thumper. Okay. Rano. See, man's got this stick, and you can make his voice sound like one of us. He can make his voice sound like one of us, but I'm way too smart for that. So I crept in real quiet, and bam! I knocked him out with my trusty antlers. And then, so he does this. He goes, bam! I knocked him out with his trusty antlers, and this thing goes pop, pops him in the face. Okay. Oh, that's quite a story. Oh, you think so? Yeah, it's unbelievable. And then Bambi, yeah, unbelievable. Are you calling me a liar? No. You want to spar, don't you? No, I don't. Then Thumper, clobber him, Bambi. Man, this is, you guys, the things I do for you guys. Rano, Bambi, isn't that a girl's name, Bambi? Ha ha ha. Come on, let's go. Just a little friendly competition. Rano's mom. Oh, there's another character. Rano's mom. Rano! Coming, mother! With Faylene. Maybe you should get going. Rano, geez, I was only playing around with them. Isn't that right, Bambi? Rano, I'm coming. Ma, how many times do I have to tell you? Don't bother me when I'm trying to make new friends. Sorry, dear. Thumper says this. You big mama's boy. Why don't you run home and go back to your mama, you big mama's boy? Oh, there's another character. Thumper's mom. Thumper's mom says, Thumper, coming, mama. All right, that's the end. Give me an applause for that, please. Anyway, that was a scene from Bambi Part 2. Bambi 2 has the record for the longest span of time between sequels, a movie and its sequel. You see, the original Bambi came out in 1942. And 64 years later, in 2006, they made a sequel, Bambi Part 2. And you see, I remember the original movie when I was a kid. And for years, the only thing I really remembered about the original was that, spoiler, in case you haven't seen it, Bambi's mom dies, right? She was ruthlessly killed by one of you evil hunters, right? I don't believe that, by the way. I'm just kidding. But what I didn't remember about that movie was that after that, Bambi met his father, who was portrayed as this good and powerful yet distant and impersonal dad. He really wasn't somebody that you really wanted to know and have a relationship with, just somebody that you wanted to impress. Well, at that point in the original movie, the movie kind of fast forwarded to when Bambi was a full-grown adult. And 64 years later, Bambi 2 comes out and actually fills in that gap and shows how Bambi's father raised Bambi to be the great prince of the forest. Along the way, Bambi had to deal with Rano, that other deer, the mean one, who constantly tried to exalt himself. But every time he tried to exalt himself, he was humbled instead. Humbled by a branch that hit him in the face. Humbled by his mom calling him at just the wrong time for him, right time for a laugh, right? It's like what Jesus said at the end of the passage from part one of my sermon. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. And in part two, Jesus ends our passage today in a similar way. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And I think it's true that Jesus is the only one who truly and fully humbled himself. You see, Jesus, being God, did not deserve death on the cross. Paul put it like this in Colossians chapter 1. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In other words, Jesus died for you. He humbled himself to that point. And because he did that, to the extent that we rest in him, not resting in our works, but in him, we also humble ourselves. But it's not because we're trying to humble ourselves. It's because we're resting in the only one who truly humbled himself. Whenever I read a good book on preaching, one of the things they always stress in such books is that as preachers, we need to preach for application. We always need to show how the scriptures apply to our lives. We need to tell people what to do. Just tell them what to do. And I feel like a lot of parishioners want me to just tell me what to do, Pastor. Just tell me what to do. And I do need to show us all how the gospel applies to our lives. How it applies to how we work and how we play and how we spend our money. But the Bible has a lot to say about those kinds of things, doesn't it? That may be one of the most lacking things in my sermons, honestly, that I need to work on. But I also think that we can get so focused on what we should do that we completely miss what Jesus has done. Verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. I kind of think we all do that. I kind of think that we all try to justify ourselves with what we do. We all seem to think that we're right and everyone else is wrong. We justify our own actions and condemn those of others. We seem to exalt ourselves, our own ideas, our own lifestyles, and wonder why everyone else can't just be like us. Right? Some of you may be thinking, I don't do that. I don't look down on others. That pastor, you're wrong about that. Well, maybe you're looking down on me right now. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not a Rono, I'm a Bambi. I know some of you are thinking that right now. You're Bambi, right? But do you ever feel morally superior to others? I mean, put it this way. Are there any lifestyles out there that you condemn? Are there any lifestyles that you condemn? Things of which you say, man, I would never do that. That's flat out wrong, and those people deserve to die. They deserve to rot in jail. They deserve hell. And it could even be clear sin. Do you condemn them? You see, Jesus didn't say that you're free to look down on those who openly commit sin. I mean, haven't we all committed sin deserving of death and hell? Jesus said that if you look at a woman lustfully, you're guilty of adultery. If you secretly hate your brother or curse him, you're guilty of murder. And James said that if you've ever broken any of the law, no matter how small, you're guilty of breaking all of it. So how can any of us possibly think that we deserve heaven more than anybody else? You see, this parable wasn't just for the Pharisees or some nameless crowd out there. This parable is for us. Because we have all sought to justify ourselves. So Jesus began the parable this way. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now right from the very beginning, the story must have gotten the attention of everybody that was listening, because Jesus named two people, a Pharisee and a tax collector, and each of these people were definitely seen by everyone that Jesus was talking to in a certain way. Specifically, everyone knew that the Pharisees were righteous, and everyone knew that the tax collectors were sinners. I mean, the Pharisees were considered to be so righteous that they not only taught the law and sought to obey the law, but they created another set of laws, the book called the Tanakh, that's purpose was to just make sure that we didn't even come close to disobeying any of the laws of the Old Testament. I mean, these guys were as perfect as you could possibly get. That's what everybody thought. But as good as the Pharisees were, everyone knew that the tax collectors were just as bad, if not worse. I mean, you see, when they collected people's money for the government, they collected too much. And they kept it for themselves. They pocketed the difference. They were thieves. And everybody hated the tax collectors. That was like the scum of the earth. So at this point, everyone listening to this parable must have been thinking, oh, this is going to be good. This is going to be good. That tax collector, man, he's going to go to hell. And that Pharisee, man, he's righteous. He's going to go to heaven. And I definitely want to be more like that Pharisee. I'm definitely more like him already because I definitely am not as bad as that tax collector. Verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. You see, if you listen to the Pharisee's prayer, it doesn't sound like so much that he's praying so much as boasting, right? The Pharisee prayed in order to impress God. Sure, he knew that God was good and powerful, but he didn't really want to have a relationship with him. He just wanted to impress him from a distance so that he can boast in his self-righteousness. Do you ever name your accomplishments to make you feel better about yourself? I mean, sometimes I do. When I'm feeling down, which happens a lot, I try to cheer myself up with the things that I have and the person I am and things that I've done. And I'm the pastor of a church. The pastor of a church. That's a respectable position. I've got a great house. Man, I've success-wise, I'm doing well. I'm doing just fine. I care for a severely disabled child. Man, I'm a saint. I'm a saint. But when we justify ourselves with ourselves, that's clear that we're not justified. Because justification only comes from God. Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, we in the Baptist church, we're used to those kinds of prayers, right? That we're comfortable with that prayer. That just seems like a normal prayer to us. But you've got to understand how this prayer would have been received by the Jews who were listening to this parable at that time. Because when Jews prayed, they didn't stand far off. They stood as close to the temple as they possibly could because that's, in their minds, that's where the presence of God was. And they wanted to be close to the presence of God so that they could be heard by God. When they didn't stand far off. They stood praying at the Western Wall, which is today called the Wailing Wall. That's where they went to be heard. And you usually didn't pray with your head bowed. You prayed with your eyes looking towards heaven because that's where God was. And you wanted to speak with God, so why would you pray with your heads bowed? Usually they prayed with their eyes looking to heaven, their hands held up to heaven, standing like this, praying to God. You don't pray with your eyes bowed. And you definitely wouldn't beat your breast. Because that signified that you were deserving of judgment, cursed by God, that you did not believe that you deserved mercy at all. So you see, his prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, was not so much a prayer as it was a cry. It was the cry of a man who completely threw himself before God with no expectation of mercy. No expectation of being heard. No expectation of anything from God. Because he didn't feel like he deserved a thing. You know, we've heard so much that God is love. Which he is. And we've heard so much that God forgives sinners, which he does, that we tend to expect God's gifts and treat them as nothing special. But we ought to be so incredibly floored, so incredibly thankful for God's good gifts, because God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us anything. Verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I think the part of this that would have hit the hardest to the Jews listening would have been when Jesus said, rather than the other. Rather than the other. I mean, it's the other, the Pharisee, who all of them would have expected to be justified. In fact, it was so ingrained in their heads that the Pharisees were righteous that they probably didn't even think the Pharisees needed justification. But Jesus made the point, made this point that the Pharisees weren't as righteous as they thought they were. We all need to be justified before God. And at this point, we might be tempted to say, okay, yeah, that tax collector, man, he really knew what he was doing. Even though he was sinful and wicked in the past, now he was turning his life around. God rewards the humble, so I'm going to make myself humble. Just like that tax collector. But once again, how many of us truly and completely humble ourselves? I mean, so much that we don't give a thought to our needs or desires, don't give a thought to how others fall short, but completely live for others all the time without fail. How many of us do that? There's only been one person who's ever humbled himself like that. So what is it that makes you a Christian? Are you saved because of what you've done for God? Or because of what God has done for you? In other words, how do you humble yourself? Well, I think what you do is the opposite of what the Pharisee did in this parable. You stop trying to humble yourself and simply rest and rejoice in the one who did humble himself for you. Because according to the Bible, you're not a Christian because of what you've done for God, but rather because of what God has done for you. And that's good news. Because no matter how good we try to make ourselves, we can't make ourselves good enough. Because the standard isn't to be better than the next guy or better than you used to be. The standard is Jesus Himself, which is absolutely perfection. He is absolutely perfect. So I don't know, but maybe all those Pharisees, all those celebrities, favorite Pharisees too, I don't know. Maybe all those celebrities who claim to know Jesus really do know Jesus. I mean, like I said, I don't know them personally. So I can't know for sure, but I do know that if you look at my life under a microscope, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't measure up either. And it probably wouldn't even take a microscope. It's pretty clear that I don't measure up. And I can't do enough to please God. So Pastor, just tell me what I need to do. I'm telling you what you need to do. Stop thinking that you must do things. Rest in Jesus, who has already done everything. Everything necessary to bring you back to God. And then, because He first loved you, rejoice in Him. Because He first loved you, love others. Rejoice in doing His will. Give offerings. Fast and pray. Serve one another, not in order to be justified, but because of the knowledge that God has already justified you by His grace through faith. See, that's what faith is. Faith is believing that God is love. And that God forgives you on the basis of His love, not on the basis of your works. See, it's one thing to believe that there is a God. Most of the world believes that there is a God, but it's another thing entirely to believe that God loves you and forgives you due to no merit of your own, but entirely on the basis of Jesus and His work on the cross. See, God does love you that way. Not based on your performance. Believe it. Rest in it. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in His grace. Yep. trust in Jesus. I see His love for me. I see how much He gave for me. I see that He humbled Himself for me completely, fully, dying on that cross when He didn't deserve to die on that cross. And I want to trust in Him. I want to follow Him. Not in order to save myself, but because I see that Jesus saves me by His blood, by His grace. Come. We'll baptize you. I'll pray with you so that as you begin your walk with Christ, you can rejoice in Jesus for what He's done for you. Or maybe that means for others rejoicing in Jesus in some way as you follow Him, serve Him. Whether serving Him in our church, joining our church, or committing to serve Him outside of this. Justify yourself before Him. Because our only cry is this: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. You deserved Your sacrifice on the cross, and yet You gave Yourself freely for us. Help us to rest in Your love and be changed by Your love. For Your glory. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. If there's a commitment to God you need to make.